Here. All right. Great special, guys. Thank you for singing this morning and singing for the Lord and letting us enjoy it. Thank you for being here this morning. I am glad that you've come. It's great to be in the Lord's house and already been a blessing to be here. If you have your Bibles, turn, if you would, to the book of Matthew, chapter 3. We're going to have baptismal service after a while. At the end of the service, in just a few minutes, we're going to have a baptism, and I am so proud of Seth. And have a little biased opinion because he's mine. But, you know, for a young man that has thought he had been saved and through the conviction of the Holy Spirit realized that he had not been, to make a lot of people would have been embarrassed by that. A lot of people would have said, and just kind of pushed that aside, especially the preacher's kid. You know, they're supposed to have it right, you know. But I am so thankful for Seth, and I appreciate him so much for the stand and for the decision that he's made, and I'm thankful for the privilege to get to baptize him in a little bit this morning. Why baptize? Why baptism? I want to look at that for just a moment and kind of let that lead into what God has done for us in His love. In the book of Matthew chapter 3, we find the account of the baptism of Jesus. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, we find the account of Jesus' baptism. Jesus was baptized. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was the Savior of mankind. He was God Himself. He was the Messiah of Israel. Jesus, we would think, why did He need to be baptized? Well, He tells us that all righteousness might be fulfilled. He told us that so that we could know and we could follow His example. Read with me there in Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. It says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan to John the Baptist, to John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me?" Now, folks, let's don't be critical of John here, okay? I'm telling you what, I appreciate John's humility. I appreciate John's understanding and God's and John's understanding of Jesus and who He was, and he certainly did that as the forerunner of Jesus. But he hesitated. He said, "You want me to baptize you? You ought to be baptizing me." And Jesus, in verse 15, answering, said unto him, "Suffer or allow it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Not that Jesus was unrighteous, but that it would fulfill all of the righteousness of the plan of God and all that was it was there. It says, "Then he," John, "suffered him." He allowed it to happen, all right? We don't use the word suffer in that way anymore. But then John permitted it. He allowed it. He did what Jesus asked. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege to present your word this morning. Lord, grant me preaching grace. Let each and every one of us today just focus on Christ. Let us today focus on your word. Remove all hindrances and any distractions this morning that we might take in your word. Lord, grant me preaching grace. We'll praise you for it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God vocalized that there on the banks of the Jordan River. He did one other time on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was transformed and appeared before Peter, James, and John there and made that same statement. I like to think that every time a newborn child of God goes into the waters of baptism and follows the Lord in obedience, that God says the same thing each time. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So we see the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist, who was authorized by God Himself to perform baptisms. I believe now the authority of baptism lies within the church. And from the church's perspective, why do we put so much emphasis on baptism? Why do we baptize people? Well, to me, the most obvious reason is found in the last verses of the book of Matthew, over in Matthew chapter 28. I hope you're familiar with this and what we call the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18, it says there, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power," the word power there is authority, "all power or authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore," remember therefore always refers you back to what you've just read, "because I have all authority," Jesus said, "you go therefore in my authority, by being authorized by me, you go therefore and do what? Teach all nations, discipling all nations, winning them to the cause of Christ, winning them over to salvation. You go therefore, teaching all nations, and after you have taught them, you have won them to the Lord." The word teach there is totally different word than we'll look at in verse 20 in just a second. Teaching them, winning them to Christ, talking to them about salvation, witnessing to them, working with them, encouraging them, leading them and showing them their need of Christ, showing them their lost condition, showing them what Christ has done for us, providing for us the hope of eternal salvation. Teaching them, winning them to the Lord, and then next he says, baptizing them. Why as a church do we baptize people? Simple bottom line, because Jesus told us to do it. Amen. And that's reason enough. If that's as far as we went with that, that would be reason enough. Jesus told us to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And then after we have done that, then we begin to teach them. That's one of the functions of the New Testament church today, is to teach and to train those who have come into the church through salvation and baptism. So we teach and we train them. We do that concerning all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And he says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, or the end of the age. Folks, I'm telling you today, Jesus told us as churches, through the perpetuity of the church, this was given to the apostles and to the early church there at Jerusalem. Through the perpetuity of the church, it has been passed down from church to church to church, generation after generation, year after year after year, to where the local New Testament churches of the Lord today are still bound by this Great Commission. We need to get back to a serious look at the Great Commission. As a little side note this morning, we need to be out winning the lost. We do a lot of things in our churches today, but I believe personally, my personal conviction, if there's one where we falter too often, it is in winning the lost. All right? Win the lost and then baptize them. We also have, as an example for us, various examples of this in the book of Acts. You read in the book of Acts numerous times, and the book of Acts is a book of the early history, or the history of the early church as it began to expand from there in Jerusalem, primarily through persecution and such. But it speaks often of as many as believed were baptized. They were baptized after they became Christians, and stressing the importance of this. And so from the church's perspective, let's do it because Jesus told us to, commanded us to. That's a part of his commission. And also, let us do it today because of the many examples that we find in the book of Acts and other places. Today, we need to baptize those who come to know Christ as our personal Savior. Now, from the child of God's perspective, from the person who has come to the place in life where they have accepted Christ as their personal Savior, they've come to know Jesus, they've been witnessed to, they've heard it preached, they've read it, they've had others talk to them about it, and they've come to the place where they realize their need, they accept Christ as their personal Savior. From their perspective, why be baptized? Why be baptized? Well, I think first and foremost is so that we might follow the example of Jesus. In doing so, he set the example, and we're told in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we should follow his steps. We should follow the example of Christ. We should do what Christ did. We should strive to emulate Christ with all of our being and everything that we can. Christ was baptized as an example for us. And so let us follow that example. Let us follow the example that we just read over there in Matthew chapter 3. As we follow his steps, as we follow his example. Folks, listen, today I want to be like Jesus. Now, I'll never have sinless perfection. I'll never be the Son of God in the respect that he is. But why, I like Romans chapter 8 that says we are, through the power, the spirit of adoption, we become a child of God and we become heirs with God and joint heirs with Christ. That makes us all a part of the family, okay? And it's a wonderful thing there. But we should follow Christ in baptism as an act of obedience. It's an act of obedience, following the Lord. I believe it's the first act of obedience that a child of God ought to do. I'll say this, I've said it many, many times. I don't believe a child of God will ever be everything they could be or should be without following the Lord in scriptural baptism. I believe you need to follow the Lord in baptism. That's the first act of obedience. That gets you on the right track. And after we do that, as we do that in obedience, we not only follow the example and the steps of Jesus and the example set for us, but I believe that we demonstrate in a public venue, in a public demonstration of the baptism, that we demonstrate to the Lord our willingness to be obedient to him. We show the church, by the authorizing agent of that baptism, we show others around about us, friends and family and church family, we show them the sincerity and the willingness to follow Jesus in everything we do for him. Folks, let that just be the beginning. We need to follow the steps of Jesus in obedience in all things, but this is where it starts. And so that's why be baptized. You're demonstrating to those around about you the symbolic things of baptism, which are, and those symbolic things of baptism are, that you have died to the old way when you accepted Christ as your Savior. Wesley, go open the front door. Somebody's coming in. All right. We isn't it a shame that we've come to the place in society that you need to lock the doors? That's heartbreaking, but nonetheless. We follow Jesus. And when we do the actual act of baptism, the baptism that you're going to see here in just a few moments, it signifies, it's called a pictorial ordinance, because it pictures the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for our eternal salvation, for our hope and our assurance and our security. He died on the cross. He was buried in a tomb. Oh, Jesus died. He gave up the ghost. He was buried in a tomb according to the customs and the ways that they do things in that day and time. It was an above ground tomb, but nonetheless, he was buried. And he arose there at the end of the third day. Folks, when we picture that in baptism, that person who has come to know Christ has died to the old man, and he takes upon him a newness of life, the scripture tells us, as a child of God. And that is depicted. He has died. When someone dies, you bury them. And so that is depicted in the immersion of that person into that water. You put them under the water. And then we depict that resurrection when they come back up out of it. We don't leave them under there. Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He arose victorious and gave us that victory. Now, the act of baptism, the authority of baptism, the mode of baptism, it's probably been one of the most, if not the most debated subject since the middle of the first century. It's debated about how to do it, why to do it, who to do it, and all such as that, and we don't have nearly enough time to answer all of those questions and debates that are clearly answered in the Scriptures. But folk, we're going to depict a young man this morning that has come to know Christ, and he's put away the old man, And in that salvation, he has come on and taken upon himself that newness of life. And we're going to depict that as we immerse him and bring him back forth from the waters of baptism. And how great and wonderful it is that we're able to do that this morning. Now, all that we just talked about real quickly, all that we have just talked about this morning so far, we must do as a church and as that child of God that's going to be baptized. We must do that because of a love that we have for God. We love those, or those whom we love, we are obedient to. All right? You think of a child-parent relationship. Now, there's some training that goes into that, all right? We know that and such. But we want to be obedient to God because His Word tells us to, because of the example He has set. But folk, most of all, let us be obedient to God because we love Him. And let us love Him because of what we are told in 1 John 4:19. Let us love Him because He first loved us. Folk, everything that we do this morning in this worship service, our singing, our praying, our giving of our material resources, our worshiping together, our studying the Word of God, our observing the act and the church ordinance of baptism, let that all be because we love God and because He first loved us. Folk, I'm telling you today, I'm glad God loves us today. I am glad today that I can stand in this pulpit, read from His infallible, inerrant, inspired Word, and know that He loves us today. God's love. We know God's love. I look at this congregation and know most everybody here, I think, and know of those, some of our visitors that I don't know real well personally. Folk, I know that you know that God loves you. It's obvious. I want us to think for a moment this morning of the magnitude of that love, of the expanse of that love. Many times, things that we know so well, we know so deeply within our heart, that we accept so fully, that we embrace so completely, sometimes they become so commonplace in our thinking and such that we don't really stop to consider them enough. I love God with all my heart, and I do that because I know that He loved me, and that's kind of where we go with it. Folk, I want us to grasp this morning the love of God. We see a young man that's going to be baptized because he has been saved. He has been saved because of the love of God. Everybody in this building that knows Christ as your personal Savior has been saved because of the love of God. We're told over there in John chapter 15 that greater love has no man that he would lay down his life for his friend. You think about that. I use this illustration many times. I think about people in life. I say this without reservation. I mean this, and I think you would all agree with this. My wife, my children, their spouses, my grandchildren, I would give my life in a heartbeat for them. I wouldn't hesitate at all to step in front of them to save their life. I would do that without any hesitation this morning. And I think you probably would too, those that you love in your family. But folk, I want us to think about the love of God. The love of God. He loved not only His family, His only begotten Son, but not did He give His life for Him, but He gave His Son's life for somebody else. I'll give my life for my kids. But let's just be real honest. I'd be hard-pressed to ask one of my children to die on behalf of somebody else. Folk, let's be honest this morning. That would be enormous. Yes, and some, now the skeptic's going to say, yes, but he knew, you claim he raised from the dead, you knew he's going to get him back in a few days. Folk, I'm telling you what, you read the horrors and the torture and the torment that Jesus went through throughout his ministry, and especially on the day, the evening before and the day of his crucifixion. Even if my child is going to die and I'm going to get him back in 3 days, I don't want to put him through that. But God did. God did. As he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent his Son to die. Not for us just us good folks that have all come to church this morning, but for that old vile reprobate that's out there in the gutter of life this morning. For that heinous criminal that has done things that are absolutely beyond our grasping and understanding. God sent his Son to die for that person as well. For that person who has abused everything in society. He gave his life, his Son, for that. Not only did God give his Son to demonstrate his love for us, but the Son, God himself, the Son came and was willing to suffer that torment and suffer that horrendous dying and death and suffer all that he suffered throughout his ministry, not just that day, but especially the day of his death, and to give his life on that cross of Calvary. He did that again, to demonstrate his love for us, not just us good folk, but those other folks that we want to think, we don't even like to talk about, we don't like to think about. Folk, you want to see the love of God? Jesus has been through the horrendous torture of the pre-crucifixion events. He's laid there on that cross. He is literally nailed to that cross. The torture and torment of crucifixion was just absolutely heinously horrendous. It was the most terrible way to die, and the Romans had mastered it. They were terribly torturous in killing people, executing people. Jesus had all of that experience, raised up on that cross. The pain, the torture, the physical torments, the emotional torments. Where are his apostles? Only one of them's at the foot of the cross. Where are the others? Where are the faithful? He's just been denied by Peter. He's just been betrayed by Judas. Where are the apostles? Where are those that were followers? As he hangs there on that cross, what is the first thing Jesus says? He speaks 7 times from the cross. What's the first thing Jesus says? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. He could have been angry. He could have been vengeful. He could have been anything he chose to be. He could have called those legions of angels and taken him off of that cross and said, I'm not going to do this. But because he loved mankind, he did that. But I like to make this more personal. Because he loved you and me, he did that. That is the love of God. The magnitude of that. Just, you think, and let's try to get this down on a real practical level. You think of that person maybe at work that is the most obnoxious. The nobody likes him. He's rude. He's mean. He's an ugly person. Maybe, you know, maybe there's not anybody in your workplace like that. I hope so. Praise the Lord if so. Think of that criminal that we hear about on the news. Think of those serial killers. Think of people that do some of the most heinous crimes that we ever think of in our world today. God gave his Son to give him opportunity. Now it's up to him to accept it. But he gave his Son that he would have opportunity for eternal life. Jesus gave his life in a terrible execution style of dying, so that man would have the opportunity to be saved. And I'm glad that whosoever not only includes that horrific criminal, but includes me too. It included me. It included me, and I today have the hope of eternal life because of the love of God and for everything that he has given me, everything that he has done for me. Folk, Jesus Christ gave his life, and he arose victorious. And the love of God doesn't stop there. The love of God goes on in that He provides for us everything we need in this life. He gives us grace sufficient, mercy everlasting. He gives us strength. He gives us grace. He gives us the repetitions of our prayers. He gives us the privilege of prayer. He gives us the opportunity of church affiliation. He gives us the privilege to be a part of this institution. He gives us, and we could go on and on and on. But it doesn't stop there. He's given us the absolute assurance and hope that one day He's going to come to take us out of this world, and we're going to go to be with Him and live with Him forever. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I sure hope that's today. I'm ready. The love of God. And when we leave this world, be it through death or through the rapture, when we leave this world, the love of God is going to be continually demonstrated to us, because where are we going to go? We're going to a place that was prepared by Jesus Christ Himself. John 14. Oh, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again, that where you are, there I may be also. Man, I am glad. And I'm going to get to live in the eternal bliss with Jesus Christ, sitting upon the throne, the river of life flowing from beneath that throne, and all of the glories and the splendors of heaven. Folks, listen. Let us do everything that we do in our lives today because of the love of God. Let us keep telling people about Christ because of the love of God. Let us keep winning people to the Lord and then explaining to them and teaching them about baptism and going through the church ordinance of baptism because of the love of God. Let us keep doing what God has commanded us because of the love of God. And because of the love of God, let us love Him because He first loved us. Folks, listen. There is no greater love than that of God. There is no greater demonstration of love than what God has done for us, for what He has provided for us and offered us, for what we have today as children of God. Folk, I'm telling you today, let each and every one of us take this fresh glimpse of the love of God. I don't think I've told you anything you've never heard before. I pray I haven't. But I want us to just let it be fresh in our mind. Let us let it be clear in our mind just how much God loves us and what He has done for us. And because of that, we meet together this morning. Because of that, we're going to have the ordinance of the church ordinance of baptism. Because of that, we're going to welcome a new member into our church family. Because of that, we're going to be able to. And we could just go on and on and on. You know, God's love. God's love is adequate. God's love is sufficient. God's love is everlasting.